morning to each of you. Greetings in the name of Jesus. Good to be with you all again here at 4th Avenue and sharing this service. At Winchester, I have taken on the task of working through the book of Matthew, and the book of Matthew has very much teaching in it, and I'm still in the Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I have not necessarily taken it as in order per se, but that is... That's where we want to go this morning, and the scripture we looked at last Sunday in Winchester was Matthew chapter 5. Start reading at verse 27. And if you want a title for the message, it is God's Plan for Fidelity in Marriage. And the word fidelity simply means being faithful in marriage. And I always think of the word fidelity as a strong faithfulness. It's a little bit more than being faithful to work in time, but rather fidelity is a seriousness and a faithfulness that is serious. So God's plan for fidelity in marriage. I'd like to start reading at Matthew 5, verse 27. And because of the nature of the subject, I'm not going to just stay in Matthew, but we'd like to look at a number of scriptures, and then we're going to back up and talk about them. So Matthew 5, verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of a man be so with a wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he said unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Turn with me to Romans 7, verses 1 through 3. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So that if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And I'd like to read yet 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were their children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Stop reading there. This morning I know there's a number of young people and youth here this morning, and I think that is a wonderful thing. That's a great thing. And just because we're on a subject that maybe you think, well, the subject of divorce is not necessarily something on my radar at this point. Well, probably at most of your age, marriage is something you're at least thinking about and wondering what God has for you in that area. I would like to suggest to you that at your age is one of the best times in life to have goals and to understand that marriage is a serious commitment. And when we end the message up, we'll end up talking to youth. But so I want you to stay with me this morning. I want the youth to stay with me if you can. And so thinking of fidelity in marriage, thinking about some of my experiences in life, I remember standing beside the bedside of a previous coworker that was dying of cancer. And I think if I have it correct, he had married a woman that was divorced. And I don't remember for sure who brought the subject up. I think he did, although it's a little foggy in my memory. It's been a while back. And this man was on his deathbed, and we got on this subject, and he asked me, "What do you think about this?" And I would admit to you, that was probably one of the hardest times to tell a person what I believe the Bible teaches. And he got very angry with me, and he said, this is a terrible thing. Here I am on my deathbed, and you're telling me this. And I did feel bad. I really did feel bad telling him that I believe to marry a divorced woman is sin, that that is not right. And he had obviously had pastors in his past that had told him it was okay. And so one of the reasons I wanted to read all the scriptures today is because I finally had to say, "Jeff, I can't tell you anything other than what I believe the Bible teaches. I just can't say anything else." And I also remember preaching a message of this type, again, many years ago in Hagerstown. They're at the rescue mission. At our rescue mission in Hagerstown, we would always go in and have a service and a preaching and preach on this subject. And I remember one man being very angry with me. I've also worked in the public. I've worked with men who are going through divorce. And it is my conclusion that divorce is probably one of the most traumatic things that a person can go through. As they watch their life, the things that they have put energy into, the relationship they put energy to, and fall and apart and disintegrate before their eyes. And my heart goes out to those people. And so my plea for us is, again, first of all, young people, know what the Bible teaches while you're young. And so as we look into this message, I'd like to continue to think about, why is there a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament? We saw Jesus say very clearly that, listen, yes, in the Old Testament, this is what Moses said. If you and your wife simply could not get along and there was unfaithfulness there, you could give her a divorce, you could divorce her. He says, but I say unto you. And we have that happening several times in the scriptures that we read. So I just like to think in the Old Testament what happened. Think of one of the first accounts is Abraham and Sarah. Remember, Sarah couldn't have children. And so he took Hagar to wife. And if you know the story, that out of that relationship came it came confusion, there came conflict, there came jealousy, and that is what happened. And a person does not have to be very knowledgeable about relationships and marriage to understand that that's just probably going to be the nature of having multiple wives, just the way we're made. We're not necessarily made to compete, but rather to give ourselves to each other and be one. I also think of Jacob, who took, was it four wives? And in that relationship of four wives, there was jealousy, there was conniving, there was favoritism, and not ideal. King David had many wives. I don't know how many he had, but you know, that didn't solve his problem of lust. And we have the account of David where, even though he had many wives, he had his needs met, you may say, and yet he went and he took another man's life so that he could have his wife. And so that's just a few of them. And so why the difference? I think there's an answer to that question. That's why I'm raising the question. Why the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Why the difference between when creation, God laid out a plan, we'll look at that a little bit later, creation, and then it seemed like it slipped and God, there was least room given for it in the Old Testament law. Why is it different today? One of the strongest differences that I believe is between the two dispensations is that when Christ came, God was looking for a way or an illustration, something tangible that people could look at and get a hold of and say, that looks like Christ in the church. That is a type of Christ in the church. And what did God choose? He chose marriage to be that type. So I'd like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're not necessarily looking at Ephesians 5 through, even we're going to talk just a little bit about it, how to get along in marriage or how our marriages should operate. We will look just a little bit, but I'm simply trying to point out Ephesians chapter 5, because I think Ephesians 5 explains why marriage is so important in our day and age, why it is so important that there is fidelity in marriage. Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know, Ephesians chapter 5 gets each one of us at our weak points. And point number one is, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And as husbands, I think if you've been married for any amount of time, we know that our weak point is that we get involved in other things in life, our mind becomes consumed. And the next thing we know, that our love for our wife is not what it used to be. That is our weak point. And that is where Paul comes in teaching this. And he's saying, I want you to love your wives as Christ loved the church. He had a complete love for the church. He gave himself for the church. He gave his life for the church. And you know, if we're going to be fulfilling this type of Christ in the church, men, one of the things we're going to have to do is learn to be familiar with giving of ourselves to the cause of marriage. You know, and I'm very concerned when, you know, married men, they love to go off and do their own thing, their own sports, and the wife sits at home and she got children. Well, guess what she's supposed to do? And I'm not saying there's never a place for something like that, but I'm just trying to help us to understand that, men, if we're going to be that type of Christ in the church, we need to give ourselves to the marriage, to that cause. And, you know, just thinking about the illustration, how we sometimes give our wives second place. I imagine anyone who is a Christian here this morning prayed sometime. I hope you did. Do you think Christ heard you? Do you think it went to the throne of God? Oh, I forgot he was down there praying. I totally forgot about what he asked. No, you don't believe God operates like that, do you? You see, a type of Christ in the church is so, it's a powerful example for you and I as husbands to look at, an example to look at and to follow. Secondly, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The word submission is not a popular word. It's not a word that's necessarily a wanted word sometimes in our English language, and in our lives probably more like it. You know, youth who choose not to submit to their authority end up in difficult positions in life. Men who cannot submit to an owner or a boss in the workplace are going to find themselves hunting new jobs quite frequently. Wives who cannot submit to their husbands poison their relationship and the children. And God's plan is for a godly man, a godly husband, to lead out in the home and to be a spiritual leader. And his plan is also that as a wife, you submit yourself unto your husband, you honor your husband, you reverence him. That is his plan. And God wants the marriage relationship. God wants the marriage relationship to be a picture of Christ in the church. He wants Christian marriages to be a light in the world today. He wants husband and wife, as they mingle among the world, for the people to look at that marriage and say, wow, how do they do it? Anyone who's been married for any length of time knows that if you leave it, if you allow yourself, you're going to allow little things to just drive you apart. You're going to allow little things to become big things. But no, God wants his people, his Christian people, as they get married, to be familiar with forgiveness. He wants them to be familiar with giving up of themselves, submitting, and that picture of Christ in the church. And one of the reasons I believe God is so strong on divorce and remarriage in the New Testament is because when we divorce and we say, I no longer want you, I hate you, I don't want to be faithful to my vows, we violate that type of Christ in the church, because Christ will not do that to us. People do it to him, but Christ will not do that to us. And so, continuing on, and even, I would like to say that even if we stay together, and yet there's fighting, there's bickering, there's slamming each other in the ditch, whatever you want to call it, that is still violating the type of Christ in the church. It's not what God intends for a godly marriage. Thirdly, what does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage? And studying divorce rates is not necessarily an encouraging study. And it's also, I'm not saying any statistics because it's kind of hard to get statistics that agree. However, I think you and I know enough about this, and though it's rather, it's a familiar occurrence in America where we live. But now divorce rates are going down. Did you know that? It's not because we are gaining conviction. When I say we, I mean America is gaining conviction on marriage, but rather it's because young people have watched their parents, and they've watched the baby boomer age, if you know that age, the older ones now. Of course, at that time, they always got married. They got married young, and even past them a little bit, they got married young. But you know what? So many marriages flew apart because they were young people, they were not stable, and marriages flew apart, and divorce and remarriage really, really was high. So young people today are saying, you know what? We're not going to repeat the mistakes of our parents. We're going to live together for a while and try it out, see if we were compatible, see if we get along. Then maybe about age 30, after maybe a couple different partners, then they choose marriage. Divorce used to be frowned upon even in society, but the Industrial Revolution brought about some changes that the world itself will never recover from. And one of the things that brings this into focus, women's right movements put more and more women out in the workforce. Mixing with other men and marriage fidelity went out the door with it. If you want an interesting study, you also notice that in World War II, the men went to war and the women came and they joined the workforce to make this war happen. And even though some maybe went back to their respective places after that, that was a transition time that more and more women joined the workforce. And what you have happening during that time is that so many men and women were working together in the same place. And you know, I'm just simple enough to believe that God didn't really create us to be able to do that and always stay faithful. When you get mixing the genders in a workplace and little accountability, we're in a place for marriages to go downhill. And that is what happened in society. And so that is society, but what does God want for his people, okay? Letter A, God's will for marriage is one man and one woman. One man and one woman. And here's where I want to get back to Genesis. And I want you to notice that what we read in Genesis, maybe I should have started here, I don't know, but Jesus picked up the verses in Genesis several different times as he teaches on this subject from the beginning. And I won't read all of it for the sake of time, but we know that whenever Adam was created first and God looked at this, God looked at Adam and said, you know what, it's a man with some needs. And, you know, young boys, maybe you don't be very, you maybe not got to that point yet, but, you know, you have some needs in your life. And as the older we get, we realize we're incomplete. And one of the ways God helps make us complete is he gives us a helpmeet. He gives us a partner. And so he made woman. He made Eve for Adam. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, someone tell me tonight, how many women did he make for Adam? I'm just trying to keep you awake. One man and one woman. That was a creation principle that God, that Jesus picked up. I also want us to notice, while it is not necessarily the subject this morning, is that he did not create another man for Adam either. Neither did he create another woman for Eve. He didn't make Adam and Fred or even Louise. He made Adam and Eve. And that is a creation principle that Jesus picked up and said, listen, this is how it was meant from the beginning, and this is how I want it to be. This is the creation principle. And one of the creation principles that I believe is very important for a marriage to survive. Maybe not necessarily a very popular belief, but God made Eve to be a helpmeet for Adam. And one of the things that the women's right movements and those type of movements do is they put women and they go out and they have their career and they live their life as an equal to anyone else. And I want to say this morning, I believe women are very capable as far, I don't mean, you understand what I'm saying, but God has a role for each one of us. It doesn't mean that one is inferior to the other. It simply means God has a role to fill. In this congregation, Brother Tim has a role to fill that Logan does not. It doesn't mean one's better than the other. It doesn't mean that, it just simply means there's a different role because of what God has established at this point. And we can look at that in marriage. You know, in Christ, we are all one, but yet God has said man is to lead out and the woman is to be the helpmeet to man, help him in his cause, and to be a keeper at home. And whenever we follow that design, you know, fidelity in marriage becomes so much easier than it does if we are all doing our own thing and we are mixing with other married women on a daily, or women and men on a daily basis. And God's desire is for a marriage, for man and woman to be a unit, working together, one flesh, as the Bible calls it. Let it be God's will for marriage is that couples stay together till death parts. It was interesting for me to note, and at least in Virginia, I think is how that, I'm trying to look, the thing I looked up was nationwide, it was Virginia. But to make a wedding official today, you must still have certain language a part of your marriage vows. In other words, there's flexibility in how you can make a marriage vow. A couple has the privilege to, you know, have the wording a little bit how they want it. But one of the things that must be in the vow is something about forevermore, something about till death parts. That is still the law. So, however, this has been violated, but we continue to see and want us to remember that the Bible still speaks to this. In fact, we read several times, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And helps us to understand that the simple act of standing before a minister or a bishop or a priest or a judge or whoever it is who has the legal authority to marry, there's something more happening than something romantic. There's something more that's happening other than an exchange of words. But whether marriage, regardless of who it's in front of, that this is something that is, it was, in other words, it was instituted of God, meaning God came up with the plan. God was the one behind the first marriage. And so every time a couple gets married today, this was something God created. This was a desire that he put within each one of us. And so when a couple gets married today, this is not something that can be kept just between them two and just keep it low key. Rather, it is something that God instituted. And so when there is a couple married and they come and they stand before whoever it is that they're standing before and they go away from that, there's something more that happened, but rather there was record in heaven that this couple was married. God instituted it. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And it's simply saying, if something that God instituted, God planned, God recorded, that man does not have the right to say, you know what, I'm tired of you, I'm done with you, I'm going to go in my own way. We do not have the right to do that. However, there are some excuses that we use, people have used, and we read that twice in Matthew. Did you catch it? Except it be for the cause of fornication. And so, I'm not going to skirt those verses this morning. I want to look at them. But I would like us to consider a few things. I have heard said already, and that this was not part of the original manuscript. I don't know if that's true. I have heard said that this was part of the Jewish time, in the Jewish time, whenever there was a promise to Mary that during this time you could still put away. I will say that if you do a word study, when Mary became with child, before her and Joseph came together, when she came was a child of the Holy Ghost, the words "minded to put her away" is the same words that are used when we talk about the words "putting away" here in light of fornication. I have heard people say also that fornication always means premarital sexual relations, but if you do a thorough study of the Bible, I don't quite agree with that. While it may be a concept that's maybe prominent, it seems like fornication is beyond that. Fornication also includes marriage partners in the Bible. And so, last Sunday, and I just plan to do it again this Sunday, is let's just take these verses at face value. Because I don't like when people get up and say, well, you know, that wasn't part of the original manuscript, and it wasn't really meant like this, or there's some value to some of that possibly sometimes, but if we're not careful, we take the authority of the Word of God away. And so this morning we're going to take these verses at face value, except it be for fornication. Of all the verses we read that talks about marriage, nowhere does it give a person the right to remarry. It always says when they remarry, that is considered adultery. So even if, let's just say, you cannot stand your wife or your husband and you choose divorce and there was unfaithfulness, the Bible says that it is wrong to remarry. I would also like us to think about what the Bible teaches on forgiveness. Maybe your partner was unfaithful to you. How can we live a life of forgiveness and forgive as Christ has forgiven us if we choose the road of hatred and separation? How can we still honor the rest of the Bible and choose the path of divorce? I don't know how you could. And Jesus has very strong language about forgiveness. He said, if you can't forgive your fellow men, he said, I won't forgive you. How could, and one of the things we must understand as we look at the Bible is we can't just take one verse out of the Bible and hold it up as our flag necessarily. We have to take the Bible as a whole. We have to take the verses that surround it. We have to take other verses and compare them together and say, does this all work together? And I want to submit to us this morning that in light of the Bible teaching on forgiveness, I don't know how you would initiate divorce and you would continue through with that and you would hold that anger, that bitterness, and still be a child of God. It doesn't add up to me. It wouldn't work. We also notice that we read verses where there is very strong language. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul clearly says, I better go back and read it, lest I say something. I don't want to word it differently than what it said. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul also said very clearly, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. I don't know how much clearer we can get it. We also hear sometimes that, well, I was divorced and remarried before I was a Christian, so it doesn't count. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 to look at that. And apparently, even in the Old Testament, that the disciples were very familiar with divorce, to the point that whenever Jesus said, I don't want you to get put, I don't want you to get divorced anymore. I don't want any divorce or remarriage happening. But the disciples said, well, if that's the case, there's no use getting married. And so, to me, that tells us a little bit of how prominent it must have been at that point in time. Apparently, it was a common thing that was happening. And this is what Jesus told them. He says, for there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb. Some of them were born in a way that they will never get married. That's how God created them. They would never be able to have children. There are some eunuchs which have been made eunuchs of men. Some men have taken others and made them eunuchs, unable to bear children or get married. And there are some that choose to be eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And he gave that as an illustration right after the teaching on divorce and remarriage. And I think what Jesus is simply saying is that there are going to be some people in this dispensation that are going to have to simply say, you know what, I guess I will have to live single because of what the Bible teaches. And I don't share this lightly, brothers and sisters. I know this is hard language when it comes to marriage. I know it's hard language. Yet at the same time, if I take this word of God and I try to explain it away and I try to say something different than what the Bible says, then I'm a liar. Then I'm the one that is held accountable. And I fear for so many people today who smooth it over and say it's okay. Because Jesus was very clear in his teachings. You know, the Bible is also, it's so clear that it gives instruction where there's believers and non-believers. And I won't turn there, but did you remember the verses we read where it says, you know, if there is a marriage and there's one becomes a believer in Christ and the other is not a believer. And he says, you know what, stay together. If the unbeliever is content to dwell with a believer, they should just stay together. That's the best thing they can do. And he says, when they stay together, he said, you know what, the believer may influence their spouse in a positive way that someday they will become a Christian. It also talks about the children being holy. Do you know what happens to children when there's a marriage that flies apart? I think it's probably one of the most traumatic things that could happen in a child's life. Do you know what? When dad and mom stay together, the children are sanctified. The children have a way that it does something for a child that is just wonderful. But he also, as he continues on explaining the verses there, he also says if the unbeliever in the marriage relationship says, you know what, I ain't living with a believer, I'm leaving. He simply says that the believer did not sin just to be at peace and let their partner go. And did not sin to let them go. And he said, God has called us to peace. And so, you know, I think it's a very clear instruction that Paul gives there, very easy to understand. You're not under bondage in such cases. Number four, and lastly, the teaching of the New Testament goes beyond divorce. In Matthew chapter 5, the first verses we started out with, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And what Jesus is talking about here is not just divorce, but actually adultery of the mind is also what Jesus is concerned about. And nearly every divorce, first of all, started with adultery in the mind. Every act of unfaithfulness started in the mind. And so he started out his teaching, first of all, addressing thought life. And young people, this morning now I'm going to talk to you. Maybe this teaching on divorce and remarriage does not necessarily affect you per se at this point in your life. Young men, I want you to know that I am made in the same mold as you are, with the same kind of temptations that you face. I realize in different age groups, maybe the hormones are stronger at times than different ages, but we still face the same temptations. Don't let anyone kid you and say that they don't face temptations in a moral moral life, okay? But I want you to know that by the grace of God, it is possible to live a life of victory and moral purity. Victory doesn't mean I never take a second look when I shouldn't have. Victory doesn't mean that I never fail. Victory means that I am not a slave to the sin of lust and immorality. I am not a slave to it, meaning I am powerless to stop myself. I just cannot help but look. I just cannot help but go there. That is broken. If you receive Christ, you truly know Christ, that power is broken in your life. That slave to sin. So I do want you to know that. That victory doesn't mean there's never some kind of a failure. Okay? I'm not trying to give you room, but I'm trying to be real with life. Okay? We live in a real world. However, you know, and I'm concerned that it's probably parents more than anything, but young people, you need to learn to know where to take your stand. That in the world we live in today, the day and age we live, is that through various ways, we can get very used to what I'm going to call soft porn. There are news links that we have no business clicking on. You know before you click it that you have no business there, right? You know what I'm talking about. I believe there are also types of social media where half-nakedness becomes an accepted thing. And when that kind of thing becomes normal routine, I acclimate myself to accept pornography. Maybe you don't agree, but we need to think about that a little bit. By being loose in some of those, we acclimate ourselves for further indulging. Young men, again, or young women, but young men especially right now, someday you're going to wake up and you're going to find out that your phone filter isn't working. Maybe you all found bulletproof ways. Someday it'll fail. What are you going to do? Is our commitment to God strong enough? You know, as Joseph stood there as a man who had no family close, he would have every excuse that a man could use if he wanted an excuse. But he said, you know what, how can I sin and do this great wickedness against God? Someday you're going to pull in a job site, and there's going to be a picture there right where you got to work. This is just real life that we face, okay? Someday you may have someone come up to you with the intentions that are wrong. You know it. And to be faithful in our day and age, it's going to take a close relationship with God if we're going to make it in this area. It really is. We're going to have to know that God sees everything that I do. You know, lusting after other women, viewing any type of pornography, massage parlors, adult stores, you name it, have absolutely no place in the life of a Christian or the Christian marriage. It's just that simple. And I will plead with you, young men, don't enter into marriage if these sins are a part of your life. Marriage is much more sacred than all that. Young ladies, you also have a part to play. And I appreciate what I see here. I appreciate the modest dress that I see. You know, the Bible tells women to adorn themselves in modest apparel, shamefacedness, and sobriety. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And, you know, God has created man and woman different. He's created men with their struggles, and he's created women with struggles to want to be attractive, to want to draw attention. And God calls you to modest apparel. God calls you to choose not to flirt whenever you feel like, to choose not to, I'm not suggesting that you dress yourself in a feed sack necessarily. I hope you understand. I'm glad God wants you to be attractive. But yet there is an attractiveness that is to be veiled and to be covered to bring glory to God. And so that you can be faithful to your husband if someday God calls you to marriage. And, you know, no matter who we are, or maybe no matter how modestly we dress, we also know that women can sometimes also have what I call skeletons in the closet. Things in their past they don't want to talk about. Sin they don't want to talk about. And I again plead with you as young women, don't enter into marriage with those kind of things hidden in your life. Get help and find freedom before you enter into marriage. And, you know, just maybe, I don't know, I just think practical, I guess. Today, there's a lot of fun in water sports, isn't there? A lot of fun in that kind of stuff. But yet, I really do believe that there's a big danger when mixed genders get together in water sports and their clothes come off. I don't know how we honor Bible principles whenever we do that. Is there a place for swimming same gender? Obviously, I think we all would agree that there is. That's a good thing to learn. I wish I knew how to swim. But I want us to remember, and I don't have time to go in detail on this, but you can look it up. In the presence of Jesus Christ, Peter put clothes on, not take them off when he jumped into the water. He's seen Jesus. So, you know, I realize to jump in the water with your heavy work boots and your, you might actually be a little bit of a hindrance there. But I do believe that we need to think about how I don't just have the freedom to dress the way I want to dress whenever I go swimming, whatever I do, whatever kind of water sports your parents allow you to do. The Bible still holds the final authority on that. And also in this subject, again, not a lot of time to spend on this, but Jesus also said that in light of this subject we are talking about, he said, you're going to feel like sometimes there's very valuable things that you're going to have to do without. You're going to have to cut it off if you're going to live faithfully. And I really believe that for each person that may be something different. It may be different for you, it may be different for you, than what you have to cut off to remain faithful. It could be that there's sometimes people just can't handle a smartphone because they know how to break every filter that's on there. And not only they just can't help themselves. I'm just using that as an illustration. Maybe your workplace is a source of temptation. You may find a job. A job's important to a person. You put it in there. Whatever it is that is causing me to stumble, Jesus said it's better for you to cut that away, do without it, than it is to spend eternity in hell. So this morning, I just commit that to you. I don't know what it could be in your life that is causing you to stumble. But please, deal with it now before eternity. May God bless you, and I pray that not only would we live in fidelity in our marriages, but as single, young people, and whatever stage of life we find ourselves in, we would live in purity of life. God bless you. Thank you for your good attention. Let us have a kneeling prayer. Father, we just come to you here at the close of the service. We just thank you for the word of God that we have. Thank you for the clear teaching in the Bible. Dear God, we just thank you for marriage. Thank you for instituting this blessed relationship that a man and woman can have. Thank you for the plan that you put in place from creation. We come to you, dear God, because we realize we are We are human beings, and we are sometimes very selfish human beings, and because of that selfishness, marriages fly apart, marriages have problems, and dear God, we come to you because we believe that the Bible teaches that marriage should be a beautiful relationship, marriage should be a type of Christ in the church, and as the world looks on at Christian marriages, they would say, that is something I want. That's something that is attractive. And so, dear God, I pray that you would help each married couple here to have that kind of relationship that would be a light to the world and a testimony and a beacon of Christ in the church. Dear Father, I also pray that you would be with us as we face a world where there is so much undress, so much immorality, so much careless thinking and talking when it comes to moral life. Dear God, I pray that you protect our young sisters from evil men and evil intentions. I do pray that you protect our young men as they go out into the world, as they face temptation, as they face various things that could draw them away. I pray, Lord, they could remain faithful and they would not be a slave to sin. Dear God, I pray that for married men, dear God, or older, whatever our age is, dear God, we would be faithful. We would not think that we are above failing, but remember that, dear God, we need you. We need your eyes upon us, and we believe that you're looking and watching. So just guide us and direct us here the rest of this day. I pray that we bring honor and glory to you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.